Now, last week when David Jones was speaking on the parable of the prodigal son, we saw how a person becomes a Christian. And if you remember, this son had rejected his father, and when he got to the end of himself, he acknowledged, you know, I'm a sinner, and I just want to go back to my father. And as he went back, it surprised him how his father was just waiting for him and ran to him and received him in open arms. And we see there a picture of salvation, how a person comes to the Father through Jesus Christ, through the work of Jesus Christ. And when a person acknowledges their sin, God is just waiting to receive them. And but when you become a Christian, you become part of the universal church. You're part of that church. And the Bible tells us to join in a local church and to meet together with Christians in a local church and assembly. And so we're going to look at that church a little bit this morning, at the authority in the church. What is the church's authority? Who's the head of the church? And by whose authority does it act? Do we act here at Parkrest? And the answer is that it's Jesus Christ. And we want to look at that a little bit. We're going to look at a few verses here. So if we could have the next slide. I've got signs. That means go forward and that means go back, I think, does it? Okay. Great. Okay. Oh, I've got a handout as well. And we've got like 4 points here. The first one is different pictures of the relationship of Jesus Christ to his church that we see in the Bible. And there's these word pictures. There's more than this, but these are some of them. And the first one is he is the head of the body, and the church is seen as a body. And I've got a soccer player there, and that's not just because I like soccer, but because sometimes you see a body and it's just standing there, you know, doing nothing. And really, the idea of the church is a body, is it's supposed to be active, and it's supposed to be doing things. And Jesus says that, or we read in Colossians that he is the head of the body, the church. And we'll be looking at that a little more detail in a few minutes. That's one picture of Jesus Christ, and that's in Colossians 1, verse 18. Another picture is the church is sometimes pictured as a building, and a stone building, and we as individual believers are like living stones in that building. And we read about that in 1 Peter chapter 2, and it says there, verse 5, you yourselves are like living stones that are being built up in a spiritual house to a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is the cornerstone of the church. And that's a relationship of us to him. Now, probably can't see it very clearly there, but there's one stone just on that corner. And the idea of that, the picture there is that when they were building stone buildings in those days, one stone would be set and everything else would mark itself from that one stone. And so Jesus Christ is that that marker, that cornerstone that the church is built on. Sometimes he's referred to, or in one place he's referred to as the foundation of the church. And so that's another picture of Christ and the church. A third one that I've got here is that Jesus Christ redeemed the church for his own possession. And I've got Titus chapter 2, verse 14, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession. So there's that thought that as a church, we are his possession. And then the fourth one there, and we'll be looking at this in a little more detail as well, is this picture of the churches being like lamps or candles or lampstands, and Jesus Christ walking among them. And that's a picture that we see in Revelation chapter 1 of Jesus Christ being, and we're going to look at it in a little more detail later. But all of these different pictures focus on Jesus Christ, don't they? They focus on, when they look at the church as a picture, it's the church in relationship to Jesus Christ. And he is our creator. He is the author of salvation. He is the one that has created the church. So let's look a little more.
There we go.
That's not a very good signal. I don't know why I agreed to that one. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15 to 18. I've got the verses up there, but I just want to read them together. These verses talk about Jesus Christ, and they speak about the supremacy of Jesus Christ over all different things. And let's just read it. He says that in verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. And so we see that Jesus Christ, I mean, how can you see something that's invisible? You know, God is invisible. How do you see him? You see him in Jesus Christ because he is fully God himself. And it says he's the firstborn over all creation. Now, that doesn't mean to say he is the first thing created. I know Jehovah's Witnesses teach that. But that's not the meaning here. The firstborn in that culture was the person who had the preeminence. He was the supreme one. And that's what it's talking about here. He is supreme in creation. And in the next verse, it explains that a little more. For by him, all things were created. He created all things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And just, you know, sometimes I can't let that, it's hard to let that sink in, what that really means. But he is, all things were created by him. Not only physical things, but spiritual things as well. Visible and invisible. And that not only were they created through him, but they were created for him. And he is before all things. And in him, all things hold together. And then verse 18, and this is what we want to sort of focus on. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning. In other words, the church, he is the beginning of the church. He is the firstborn from the dead. He rose from the dead. He is the first one to rise from the dead. I mean, other people were raised before that, but they died again. But Jesus Christ conquered death, and he is the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. And that's the position he holds in the church and should hold here at Parkrest, that Jesus Christ is preeminent in the church. So what does it mean? What does it mean for us? What does it mean that Jesus is the head of the church for us? What does it look like for us here at Parkrest? Well, one of the things is that the head, if you look at that picture of a head and a body, the head controls the body, doesn't it? You know, if I say my head or my brain says, pick up this pen, you know, how does the hand do it? It's being controlled by the head. Okay. Now, last winter I fell over and I hurt my shoulder. And what happened is one of my tendons was broken. It broke away from his torn. And so I wasn't able to lift this arm because the connection had been broken. And I'm going through physio now and it's getting better slowly. I wish it was getting a little faster. But the thing is that my muscle lost its connection to the bone. The tendon was torn. And for that reason, the signal from my brain couldn't be put into practice. Now, there's a verse in... this can happen in a spiritual sense as well. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 19, it says this, and Paul is talking about some Christians. It says, they have lost their connection to the head. And from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow And he's talking about the church, and it's like a body with ligaments and sinews. And he's saying that these people have lost that connection to the head, and so they're not functioning properly. And you know, that can be true for us. And it says in that verse that the head causes the body to grow with a growth that's from God. And that should be what's happening here at Parkcrest. That as we stay connected to Christ, he causes us to grow as a body and to be healthy. You know, there's that expression that, you know, somebody is like a chicken with its head cut off. You know that expression, you know. And it's supposed to just go around in circles, I guess, when you... Well, I know my wife talks about when she was a child, you know, they used to grow chicken, you know, raise chickens, and they would strangle its neck or cut its head off, and the bird would still walk around without its head, you know, just directionless. And that phrase we use in English now to sort of signify when somebody's just, you know, not focused or not in control, or not doing things. And that's true of a church, and the church is not supposed to be like a chicken with its head cut off, you know. Our head is Christ, and we need to stay connected to him, and we need to do that. And so the head controls the body, but the head also has authority over the body. And that's my next point there. You know, in a normal functioning body, it is controlled by the head. The head has authority over the body. And so Jesus Christ has authority over us as a church. You know, what he says we should do, his teaching we should obey. And as he leads us through his Holy Spirit, we should follow. You know, the concept of being under authority is a concept that sometimes, you know, we struggle with. And I think there's something in our fallen nature that kind of kicks against authority. You know, we struggle with it sometimes. We want to rebel against it, and as fallen people. And you know, maybe the word authority has some negative connotations for you. You know, we see authority figures who've abused their authority. You know, we see it in world leaders. You know, even some who come to power and they start with good intentions, but somehow the authority corrupts them and they abuse it. Or maybe you've seen it, experienced it for yourself. You know, abuse of authority from a parent or from a spouse, or from a sibling, or in your workplace, or whatever, or from a friend. Someone's abused that position of authority over you, and you've suffered. And as a result, maybe you're a little wary of submitting to Christ's authority because of these negative situations. You know, in North America, we live in a culture where we do our own thing. You know, we discover ourselves. We live our own lives. And the idea of submitting to Christ sometimes might be a little difficult for us. And so when we submit to him, it's important to know what sort of person is Christ. You know, what is his character like? And when we look at Jesus Christ, we see somebody who is perfect and holy. And so when we submit to his authority, we know that we can have confidence in that. We can have confidence in submitting to him because he loves us. He's perfect. He wants the best for us. And he gave himself for us. I've got a couple of verses that I'm quoting, or I've got the references in the handout, that look at the character of submitting to his authority. And one of them in Matthew 11 says this: "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Isn't that a wonderful promise? If we submit to him, take his yoke on us, you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. That's a wonderful truth. Another one, quote here I've got, is in Matthew chapter 20. And here Jesus talks about the way that the world exercises authority and the way that he exercises authority, or the example for us. He says, Jesus called them to him and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and he gave his life as a ransom for many." And the one who gave his life for us is the one that we submit to his authority. So what does his authority look like for us at Parkrest and for us as individual people? And I think there's three aspects of his authority that we could just name here. First one is, it means obedience to him, obeying him. And as a church, we need to be obedient to his teaching. But we can only obey what we know. And so we need to learn what he commands, that through the teaching in the Bible, through the guidance of his Holy Spirit, for encouraging each other and talking to each other, we can see what he wants. And I believe it's important for us as a church to examine ourselves regularly to ensure that we are obeying the authority of Christ in our lives. There's obedience. There's also a protection that comes from being under his authority. A protection because we are in his will and we're working in his way. And the other thing is that if we're under his authority, we can act with his authority. So when it says, go into the whole world and make disciples, that's his teaching to us. And we can do that on the authority that Jesus Christ gives us. An example would be Ian McWilliams. He's not here this morning, but he was a police officer. And when he was a police officer and wore the uniform, he could act in the authority that that gave him. And he could act for society, and he could act in confidence knowing that he had the support of society because he had that authority. And so that's true for us as well as believers. Okay, the next point is that the relationship of Christ to the church is seen in that he has redeemed us and that we are his as his possession. Okay? We are his possession. And the first point there is that he has set us free from bondage. And yes, let's go to the next slide. Yeah. He's set us free from bondage of sin. And those verses in Romans chapter 6 says this: "We know that our old selves were crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin." And Jesus Christ on the cross, through his work on the cross, has broken the bondage of sin in our lives. Now, that cost of freedom, sometimes people don't like the freedom that Christ offers. I heard a story recently, let me just read it to you. It's a true story. It says, you know, in 1961, I know that's a long time ago for some of you, but I was alive then, alive and well. In 1961, Martin Dalton died in a U.S. federal prison. And two things were remarkable about this man. The first one was, he was 93 years old when he died. And he'd been the longest serving prisoner in the U.S., having been in prison for 63 years. Maybe that record is still there, I don't know. He'd been in prison for 63 years. The other remarkable thing was that the last 30 years of that imprisonment were by his own choice. He chose to be in prison. It's an interesting story. It says, in 1898, at the age of 28, he was convicted of murder and sentenced to life. 33 years later, at the age of 61, in 1931, he was released on a week's preliminary parole. Now, enormous changes had happened in society while he'd been in prison. There were cars on the road instead of horse-drawn vehicles. You know, there are aeroplanes flying in the sky. The train system had developed. It was a different world, and he didn't like it, so he went back to prison by his own choice. And time and again, the parole office would offer him parole, but he refused to go. The world had changed too much for him. He preferred to be in prison than have freedom. It's a true story. And it's a fascinating illustration of a truth that there's a freedom that God offers us in Jesus Christ. A freedom from sin, from guilt, from alienation from God. Do we take it, or do we prefer to be in prison? You know? And us as believers, we've been set free from bondage. As it says there, we've been released. But there's another way of looking at that, and that is that he has redeemed us at a price, and that we are now his possession. And this idea of redemption that we read about in the Bible, in the Old Testament, was where somebody could be redeemed from having failed or being sold into slavery. Someone could pay money and redeem them out of that. But Jesus Christ, when he redeemed us, he's redeemed a people to himself, and we are his possession. And so here's another reason why Christ has authority over the church, is that the church is his. And this verse here, we are redeemed as a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. A number of other verses that talk about this as well. In Acts 20, it says, verse 28, be shepherds of the sheep, church of God, for he bought us with his own blood. In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19, it says, you are not your own, you are bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. And again, in 1 Corinthians 7, 23, it says, you're bought with a price. Do not become slaves of human beings. And there's this whole idea that's repeated a number of times in the New Testament, that as a church, we are Christ's possession. Okay, let's go to the last one, and we can turn to the next slide. Another look at the relationship of Christ to the church is found in Revelation chapter 1. In Revelation chapter 1, in John's vision, he sees, I'll read verses 12 and 13. It says, I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet, with a golden sash around his chest. And what verses have we got there? Yes. So there's a vision of Jesus Christ walking around these seven lampstands. And in verse 20 of Revelation 1, it says, the mystery of the seven stars and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands, which you saw, are the seven churches. And so you have this picture of lamps or candles, lampstands, that are a picture of churches, and Jesus Christ is walking around them. And a lamp talks about, symbolizes the testimony of the church. You know, you're a lamp in the neighborhood you're in, or you're a light. And here, there's a picture of these different churches, and Jesus is walking around them, tending them, and checking on them, and making sure that their light is working, is shining. And that's a picture of our relationship to Jesus Christ as a church, is that he tends us, and he wants to make sure that we are a light, that we are shining in our neighborhood, in our work for him. In Revelation chapter 2 and 3, are the letters to the seven churches. And in fact, as an aside, we are going to be studying Revelation after Christmas, and we're hoping to go through the whole book after Christmas in 4 or 5 months of study. But in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, we have the letters to the seven churches. And in each of those churches, Jesus says, you know, he sees what's going on, and he says, I know your works. He sees exactly what's going on in each church, each assembly. And he challenges each church to change. It's interesting that in each church, he acknowledges, the first thing he does is acknowledge the good in that church. And then he points out what needs to be improved, what needs to be changed. And he gives them an encouragement. He exposes the bad and he seeks correction. And he appeals to each church to listen, to hear, and to do that. And so the question we should ask is, what is Christ's assessment of us as a church here at Parkcrest? You know, when he looks at us, what are those things in our lives, in our corporate life here, needs changing? How well is our lampstand shining for him? And Christ wants to encourage us, and he wants us to acknowledge his authority in our lives. And we'll just have the last slide. I think we'll have the last slide. Is it stuck? Oh, there it is. Okay. So this is how I just want to end our talk this morning, is that Jesus knows us, and he tends us, and he assesses us. So as a church, let's just acknowledge his authority. Shall we just close in prayer? Father, we just thank you that Jesus Christ is the one who gave himself for us. We thank you that he's redeemed us and that we are his possession. And Lord, as we live our lives individually and as a church, Lord, we pray that we might submit to your authority, that we might be perceptive to the leading of your Spirit, that we might be a testimony to you here in this neighborhood. We pray that our lamp might shine brightly. And so, Lord, we just commit ourselves to you for the rest of this day and for this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.